Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 46 have been assigned to me. And we had an awesome study from Damon last week on the religious hypocrisy and what we've been studying with the Pharisees, the disciples, and just the thought of the people that were gathering around them. And I thought it was just really a really good study. Religious hypocrisy in the midst of redemptive history. What was the redemptive history that they were looking at? And that was the Passover. And I just want to read a little bit from Damon's notes last week. Remembering the Savior in the Passover was preceded by an acknowledgement of leaven, a repentance, removal of the sin, leaven, and a full trust in God's provisions, God's provisions, represented by the Passover lamb. It was a remembrance of God's deliverance from Egypt. Passover celebrated the redemptive history of Israel, which foreshadowed the redemptive history of every believer for whom the Passover lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And I just love some of the points that were made, and I just quickly wrote them down here. Trusting God's provisions represented in the Passover lamb. Redemptive history foreshadowing to God's salvation plan for every believer. If we don't read this passage and take a step into what was being done, we miss the whole point of what the Lord did and what Jesus as the Passover lamb meant. And they sat down and they were remembering what Jesus was about to do, right? They were going to see in flesh before their eyes what Jesus was going to do for every believer since then. And then we also looked at Judas and how Satan worked in his life and how the Lord used it for his purposes. But what a thought of even amongst the disciples, there was one who did not believe. There was one that Satan took a hold of and used in a way that ultimately accomplished and fulfilled God's plan, right? That's powerful to think. And it's also a warning to think that we could even sit here Sunday after Sunday, meeting after meeting, and there could be someone that doesn't know the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior. Think about that. Judas sat amongst the disciples, walked amongst Jesus' ministry. You know, he was probably thinking, you know, the kingdom's coming. It's going to be an earthly kingdom. And I'm going to be sitting at his right hand. But when Jesus sat down and was talking about, you know, the suffering that was about to happen, he knew this wasn't about to be, was it? But he thought, and then he sought the Pharisees and what the Lord would do. It's just awesome. When I look at this passage, we're in the last few chapters of Luke. Right now, we're in the last few chapters where you see the culmination, of course, of God coming to life in his plan of redemptive history. But you see the utter failure of man and his faithfulness to the Lord. Utter failure. And we're going to cover that today. And it's really humbling. It's really humbling to think that, you know, these disciples walked with Jesus. They saw the miracles. They even proclaimed miracles and did miracles in his name. And yet, it's a warning, right? Even the disciples fail in their faithfulness. But it's awesome to think that this passage, these last few chapters, is a look into God's love for us in God's economy of the universe, right? We have to say it's God's economy, right? Because the people at that time, even the disciples, were thinking about their economy, right? How it should happen. How God's kingdom should come, replace the Romans and all. But it wasn't their plan. It was God's plan. And it was this was the discovery of the true greatness of God, or what is true greatness in God's eyes. So we're going to look at that. A few thoughts here, going back a few verses, Luke 22, 14 through 16. And I really would like us to step into this because we really have to examine what the Lord was teaching at this time. Luke 22, 14 to 16. When the hour had come, you got to think about this. one of the last few hours, right? Last few days of Jesus until his death. When the hour had come, he sat down. He sat down from his years of ministry. And probably it was all coming upon him that there's no more going out. There's no more reaching out. My time has come to fulfill the plan of God. And he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, those that had suffered with him and walked with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." With fervent desire, can you imagine? What does it say in Hebrews 12? Looking beyond the cross, he was with passionate desire. "I have desired to eat this Passover." Can you imagine what the back in time, God examining the Passover and what it meant? And he's sitting down at this last Passover. "Desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus will not take part in this kind of banquet until we all, in the messianic banquet, will sit down in the millennium, right? But at this time, can you imagine his thoughts? He's like, "Man, I have a fervent desire. I have these last departing words. Last will and testament." Have you ever sat at a dying person's bed? Have you ever sat at a dying person's bed and you had your ear to their mouth listening what these last words would be? That's kind of the thought here. Jesus is sitting with his beloved and he's saying, "I have fervent desire. Hear these last words from me before I'm taken," right? He's taken after this passage. So what happens? This is the kind of thought I want us to think about. The last will, what are the last words that Jesus wants to tell us here? Teaching of the disciples, true greatness in God's eyes. You know, these are the last, you know, I was telling you guys, this is, you know, God's awesome plan here of bringing redemption, but also before the disciples' eyes, before Jesus' own very eyes, he sees the darkness of man. You know, I wonder if he was thinking back when he flooded the whole earth. Right? It was all sin and debauchery all throughout the earth. I wonder what he was thinking here. When he saw treachery of Judas, when he saw what Judas did to him, the selfish ambition of the disciples, we're about to read that. And then Peter the rock, right? The cowardice of Peter. What was Jesus? Where was Jesus' heart? And what was he thinking? And what were the disciples thinking? And I want us to think this way because the true greatness here, if God is speaking out, Jesus is speaking to us even now and saying, "Is this greatness in you? Or are you selfishly ambitious like these disciples?" I think this is what speaks to us now. And I want us to really think about these last few things. Again, the last will and testament, departing words. In this Last Supper, I also put the importance of the Lord's Supper. And I want us to, you know, we shared in one of our Bible studies, or maybe the prayer meetings, someone that visited here, they said, you know, they enjoyed the people here, but when they came to the Lord's Supper, they asked, "Why do you guys always talk about Jesus' death?" They kind of said it's a little morbid. But to us, it gives us life, right? It was because of his death that we live today. It's because of his death we won't be condemned or in damnation. But we speak of Jesus. The solidarity of Jesus' death we remember in the Lord's Supper because we are in one mind, one spirit, just like the disciples sat down. And I also wrote, it's a public covenant of renewal. You know what? You know, I know there may be times where if a family is sick and you remember the Lord privately in your home, that's one thing. But I think that it's something to be said when we come together as a body of Christ. And we publicly declare and remember the Lord and give Him glory. It's a public renewal. And that's what the Lord was instituting here. Let's get into this true greatness. I have a lot of, what is it called when you start your thoughts with the same letter? What's it called again? You know, like R's? Huh?
Alliteration.
Alliteration, thank you. Thank you, Damon. So I have a lot of that today, so it'll be easier to remember. True greatness in serving and the nature of serving. Let's read in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. And we're going to go to 46 here. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you without money, money bag, knapsack, sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, It is enough." True greatness. What is true greatness in God's eyes? You know, departing words. What is Jesus telling us here? And we, as we go through these verses, and as we go through these thoughts here, I want us to think about what would have our response been? How would we have reacted? See, you have to think back, right? The Lord just got done instituting the Lord's Supper, right? Here's the Lord's Supper, and he's remembering the body, the bread broken of his body, right? Symbolic of his body. The cup, symbolic of his blood. And he also talks about Judas's betrayal, right? So what is the state of mind about these disciples? You know, could it be that the sufferings that he spoke about are about to happen? Judas betrayed? It says that Judas, you know, left during this meal, right? So I don't know if the disciples were still thinking. I kind of think that they were kind of all in themselves and probably maybe had not seen Judas leave. I'm not sure. But were they saying, "Is it I? Is it I?" And where does their thoughts go next? Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Who's the number one on the best list of disciples, the top 10 list? Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. This greatest, this dispute, this kind of thought here, it was a response to betrayal, a years of service where they enjoyed the popularity of Jesus, dispute, rivalry, and eager for contention. I wrote, you know, this, they probably walked with Jesus for so many years, right? And they've probably seen miracles or done miracles in Jesus' name. So they were thinking the next thought of, who's the best? And didn't this happen once before? Their response for years of service, and they enjoyed the popularity and pomp and, you know, the attention they were getting in Jesus' name. But you see what Jesus was about to do. He's changing their heart desire to what a true servant is, because in the coming days, would they be lifted up? Would they enjoy the popularity of pomp? Would Jesus reign with them? You see, their thoughts were betrayous against Jesus. And how did Jesus respond? He wanted to reveal reveal who the disciples really were in their worldliness. And he said to them, the kings of Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. You see here, Jesus was pointing out their worldliness and their thought of worldliness. You know, and we can have these same thoughts, right? Pomp, popularity, live as the Romans. How did the Romans live? Kind of like, how Americans live today, huh? Especially, you compare America to the world, you go anywhere outside of America, what do they think of Americans? We're high on the totem pole, isn't it? Right? But Jesus was pointing out something that is all innate in all of us. The worldliness and the need of want in the disciples' lives. He calls, you know, in the Roman mindset or in the Gentiles' mindset, they had this idea of benefactors, right? Those that lord over the other ones, and then they would be called benefactors, but mostly just for their title. Nothing of their characteristics or how they lorded or how they lived over people. But Jesus was saying, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. When you have a meal, right, and you invite someone over, the one you invite over, you want to lift them up and please them, and the guest is the guest of honor, right? But in Jesus' eyes, who is the greater one? The one who serves. You see, the love of God is totally different from what we think. You see, before this happened, Jesus proclaimed, did miracles. He showed the love of God that he's the Son of God, come down, and he was doing all these miracles. But yet, after this, when he would suffer and die, there would be no more popularity. There would be no more pomp. There would be nothing that would draw people in of ourselves. But what would draw people? The love of God. The love of God. See, this is the difference of God's economy and our economy. We have a totally background. Jesus' thoughts and act was the act of service. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. What was Jesus' thoughts of service? John chapter 13. Look with me in verse 2. And the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel and with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Jesus, right before their eyes, showed them the love and the true greatness of service. That the master, their own teacher, would lay aside his garments and serve in such a way. This is what greatness is. Darrell Block said, greatness is defined not by position nor resume, but by one's attitude and service. You see, if we do all this, all this meal stuff, if we, you know, go out and do everything with thinking of it like a burden and like, oh man, I got another thing I got on my plate, you're despising what God is saying here. God's thought is you do this in joyful service in His name. You show the love of God by your heart, grateful hearts and how you love one another. You see, the Mormon and Jehovah Witnesses, they're already thinking we're hypocrites. But if they see the love of God in our hearts, and that we see past all this arguments and everything that we differ different in theology and philosophy and everything, but they see the love of Christ in the hardest times of life, they'll want to know what is different in our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what he was trying to get across to the disciples. Disciples, if you leave here and you continue to proclaim in my name and say, whoa, look at me, look who I am or who I'm related to, you won't get anywhere. But if you choose to lay aside your garments, pick up the towel and the water basin and wash your other man's foot, that's godly love. That's true greatness in God's eyes. You know, I recently... It's a rabbit trail, but I recently watched a documentary on TV. It was called Blood Brother. And it's about this 20-year-old guy. He saw the wastefulness of America. He grew up in America. He never found a place. He did awful in school. He never really succeeded in school. But he just never had a longing for the love of America and all that the flesh desires. So he went on this pilgrim journey throughout the world, and he ended up in India. And he ended up in this, I think it's outside of Calcutta. I think it was outside Calcutta. And he ended at a home, an orphanage home, for aged children. And he couldn't get it out of his heart and out of his mind that these children was despised. If you know anything of India, it's the lowest of the low. Especially children of AIDS. No one wants to touch them. Once the villagers found out that this orphanage was in their town, they didn't even want them. Even though there was a wall around this orphanage, nobody wanted them. And this one guy said, if I don't love them, who will love them? And there's a point in this documentary where he calls home or Skypes home with a friend, and this friend records it. And he's talking about this boy. And he says, this boy is dying. And he said, this boy, if you know anything about AIDS, just infections just take a hold of you. He said, the boy's lips were falling off. And he said, this boy's going to die in 10 days. So his friend goes to India to be with him during this rough time. And he documents how this 20-year-old boy, like a 20-year-old man, wipes the wounds and holds the spit out of this boy that has AIDS. And it shows, the documentary is called Blood Brother. You think about it. To show the love of Christ, how far are we willing to go? True greatness, Jesus says. Greatness is not defined not by position nor resume, but by one's attitude and service. This is how the world would see Christ. What does Jesus remind them of? Verse 27 again. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Verse 28. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, Jesus' next thought in this true greatness on the nature of serving, he says, look at the reward. Past this life, look at the reward. The reward is in the future. He promised them authority in the future over the renewed tribes of Israel. And he's asking, how shall we now live? You live in these coming trials with the thought of the future. The reward in the future of how you're serving me and how you will once You will have the reward of lording or authority over the tribe of Israel. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Warren Wiersbe said, we should not mind being servants today, for we shall sit on thrones in the future kingdom. For that matter, our faithful service today is preparing us for rewards we shall receive. Jesus has set the example. First the cross, and then the crown. First the cross, and then the crown. You know, and I say this all the time and repeat Forgive me for repeating it like a broken record. When we come to know the Lord, we don't take stock. We don't take stock of what the Lord calls us to. He says, first the cross. What is that cross? What will be that cross that we bear today? You see, he says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And in my name, if I could speak a little bit further, and in my name, you will endure trials that you have no idea about. You have no clue about. You know, I think about missionaries. I think how they live. I think about what Mark and Christy are going through. Could I even think about uprooting my family for the name of Christ and going to another country? Not, I understand. Okay, if that's God's will for my life, God will give me the peace for that. But would I be ready? Was it Damon? I think it was Damon. I can't remember. Are my suitcases packed, per se? Are my suitcases packed if the Lord calls me to it? To what God has called me to? First the cross, and then the crown. Let me keep going here before I run out of time. I want us to think about Peter next. True greatness in serving. And I want you to think about Peter and what the Lord was going to do through Peter. A lot of people think of Peter and say, how could you? Peter, how could you? The rock. How could you deny Jesus? And the Lord said, verse 31, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. You see, this part of true faithfulness as a servant is part of living for the Lord. There are times when we will falter in our faith. There will be times when your courage will fail. You know, I read a story in that when I was in college. You know Jesus Freak, right? You know that book, Jesus Freak? There's a story there that grabbed hold of my heart for a long time. And it was a family, I think it was in North Korea or South Korea, I can't remember. And the soldiers grabbed this family. And they told them to kneel and they were about to kill them. And the boy or the young daughter, I can't remember the story now, the young boy or daughter ran off into the jungle to get away. And the father called him back and said, come and die together for the name of Christ. There'll be times, you know, like a little boy, where our courage will fail. But look at this story of Peter. What does Jesus tell Peter? Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. In verse 32, he's talking to Peter directly. Verse 31, it's in the plural. So he's talking to the disciples too, that Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But what does Jesus say? But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when if it fails, if I could add that, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus' ministry through prayer, even Jesus faces his toughest task, yet he's preparing others for what lies ahead. And he's strengthening them, even though there was failure. What amazing God we serve. That Jesus, in the midst of this time, was praying the power of prayer to strengthen them. You know, it's only by our failures do we grow and do we grow stronger, right? Peter was the rock. Peter and the rest of the disciples, they had to go and experience this. And they were strong. And didn't all of them die as martyrs? How else could they stand if they could not go through this time? And the Lord strengthened them. Turn with me real quick, and I know our time is running. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. If we could hear Peter speaking through these words. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see the same thought? Peter failed. Peter denied. And the Lord prayed for him. And when he returned, did he not lead the disciples? Was he not strengthened? Was he not stronger because of it? Believers, young children, listen to me. We will fail. We will falter in our faith. But what does the Lord call us to? True heart repentance and coming back to Him. And He is faithful to forgive. He is faithful to forgive and lift us up. This is what He teaches us. And this is what He's teaching us through this passage of true greatness in servanthood. P.S. Peter denied. Yes, Peter failed. It says more than three times he denied, but he was strengthened, wasn't he? He was strengthened, and he was powerfully used for the Lord. How are we living up for the Lord in our lives? We'll go to our last part here. If I could add Matthew 26, turn with me to Matthew 26. And this brings about some aspects of this part in the garden, of Jesus' agony in the garden, and comes out a little bit better. But we're going to read both passages, actually. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away and again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Turn back to Luke chapter 22. And then Luke, as a doctor, as a physician, adds certain aspects that are outside of Matthew's description here. So back to Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Here's the uniqueness of Luke in verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he arose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." What a thought here. That Jesus was about to show them the servant model of what was about to happen. You know, I just had a few. Last one was ours. This is going to be all G's. But just to think what's going to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. to what extent did Jesus go to show his greatness and what he was about to do as the servant model, Jesus? Gethsemane, the oil press. Have you ever seen an olive press and how they would extract oil from olives? This is a good example of the anguish, the agony, the desperate feel of what the Lord was about to bear. What was the next thing that he tells his disciples? Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Before he was talking to Peter, but he was also in the plural talking to the disciples. You are about to enter the most difficult times of your life. Pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And his guidance is very heartfelt. He was always thinking about the disciples. You know, they were thinking about themselves, right? But Jesus, knowing, no longer will they be applauded by the crowds. No longer, even before, and we've kind of skipped some verses, and I apologize for that, when he says in verse 35, when I sent you out without money bag, knapsack, sandals, did you lack anything? The disciples, they were given everything before, right? I think that was in Luke chapter 9. He's like, don't worry about it. It was custom in the Jewish culture to take people in, to take a guest in. But now in the name of Christ, that's all going to change. You will have to prepare and go out wisely in the name of Christ. And he says, guidance, pray, pray that you enter not in temptation. Our time is flying here, so forgive me here. Next one is grief. Grief. Closeness of death. And I want you guys to hear this from me. Have you ever been in anguish? Have you ever been in that state of anguish? You know, it happened to me once, and this was work-related, but when out of the blue, they said, your team is going out under another division and under a manager I could care less for, work speaking. But I was in total anguish. I couldn't even sleep the whole night. I was burning with anger, just questioning everything. My mind was just destroyed. This did not even compare to what Jesus was experiencing here. You know, we talked about it at the Lord's Supper. The Holy One from heaven, without sin, coming lower than the angels to step on this wretched earth. He became sin who knew no sin. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. I can't even understand that. In the character of God, that he would bear the load for us. Do you understand the load? The fury, the wrath of God. Justice had to be accomplished, right? Sin had to be paid for. And this one, the divine God, yet fully man, had to take upon him the weight of the world. You know, a lot of people talk about he did sweat drops of blood. Yes, that's a thought of his physicalness, of this anguish and despair he was in. Can you understand in the mind of God? Of course, we can't fully understand the mind of God, but can you understand what Jesus was about to do? Can you understand that he was about to be separated from his Father? Separated from the Father, experience death, and pay for the sin of the whole world and be raised in life? And what he had to do that for us? That's beyond my mind. I can't even fathom it. That he would become sin for us. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. What does he say here? Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. If there's any way, take this away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Obedient to the point of death. This is the grief. This is the hematotrophis. This is what caused the sweat of blood to actually burst
and his blood to pour out his body and go to the ground. The love of God, can it be measured? Can it be measured? What do we see here again from the love of God? If I could point out here, I put here grace. This is Luke. Luke speaks here and it's amazing. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Did the angel come to bear the load? Did the angel come to say, it's okay, you went far enough. I'll take it from here. No, it's not what he said, right? He came to strengthen him. To strengthen him. To give him, you know, it's almost as if Satan was just bearing down the load. Bearing down the load, he said. And Jesus, and the angel came to strengthen him. This is the unseen help from the Lord, isn't it? The grace of God was there even for his child. Even for Jesus. When he was here to take that load for us. What amazing love of God that we have. Groans, severe emotional strain and anguish, and we talked about this. You know, the last part was the guilt. You know, I wonder if he felt the guilt of the disciples. The guilt of the disciples being selfish, and then the disciples here, of not being earnest in prayer for their own needs, and to pray with him. And him being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. From sorrow. The disciples, he wanted to prepare them for what was about to happen. The cowardice. You know, Jesus would know about their cowardice, right? And their denial of him. And he was praying. He was praying. The servant model, Jesus. You know, in all of these thoughts, and I pray that you guys will look at these closer, we see the nature of serving, and we see the servant model, Jesus. Who more specific could show every aspect of this? Even the failure in human man, God was so faithful to pray. Say, I prayed for you. Satan is about to sift you. I pray for you, and when you returneth, be strengthened and strengthen others. This is our God working. If some of you sit here and you can't understand the love of God, I pray that you search Him out. Young ones, this is how much God loves you. This is how much what God did for us. This is why we have such a faithful God to believe in. I'll close in this last word here. I put it up here or not. Napoleon had these last words when he was in his prison, and he was thinking about the love of God, and he was thinking about, you know, how do kingdoms, how did I live my life? And he thought about Christ, and he said these words: everything in him, Christ, astonishes me. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire on love. And to this hour, millions of men would die for him. Do we sit here and think of that same thought? That we would live and be a servant in the name of Christ? That this world would know Christ through our lives and in and through our lives? How far are we willing to go? Jesus was warning the disciples. They were going to go through the most excruciating pains of their life. And they'll do things that they probably never imagined for the name of Christ. Would we be willing in the same way? This is what true greatness is. Being a servant like Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you once again for this day you've given us. Lord, another day in which we have the amazing opportunity to live and proclaim the name of Christ. Lord, though we fail, though we falter, Lord, though we, Lord, just don't get it right, Lord, we know that we have such a faithful God, Lord, who, when we ask for forgiveness and repent, Lord, that you are faithful to forgive. Lord, I pray, Lord, for if anyone is here that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would place their faith in you, Lord. Lord, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, that they would yield, submit their lives over to you, Lord. Lord, we know this world is so enticing, Lord. We know, Lord, Satan uses the wiles, uses the lusts of this earth and world to draw men away, Lord, but it just doesn't compare to the love of God and what you've done for us. It just doesn't compare. Lord, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for your written word. May it resonate in our hearts and our minds as we depart here. May we speak of this, of your word, to our colleagues, to our friends, to our neighbors, Lord, that they may understand and know the love of Christ. Not just know the love of Christ, Lord, but they may see it in our lives. Lord, may we not be hypocritical like the Pharisees or the disciples or others. May we live genuinely, Lord, and live genuinely in the name of Christ. Lord, I thank you, Lord, and we just ask for your blessing upon this word and as we think of these thoughts. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.